You've probably heard at some point before that one of the things Jesus does for us is he is a priest. And if you're in kind of reform circles, you'll probably hear about Christ as a priest said on a fairly routine basis. You might hear it outside reform circles, but I'll only speak for our own circles. But maybe perhaps you hear those words, but you always think, well, what does it mean that Jesus is a priest? Well, obviously, right, to me, say Jesus is a priest, that means he gets up in fancy clothes and goes and mumbles some things in Latin in front of the congregation, right? That's what a priest is. Okay, maybe not. Or maybe he gets dressed up in fancy clothes and kills and barbecues sheep. Is that what it means to be a priest? Now, I hope you recognize these things are absurd, but I'm trying to make you think through. We use the terminology Christ is a priest. But do we think about what the essence of that idea, what the basic idea of Christ's priesthood is? And as we look at this text this evening, you will note that on the face of it, this is a text that is talking about how Levi and the priesthood will be provided for. It speaks about how they get a share of certain portions of the sacrifice, and the details of how God will ensure that the Levites and the priests do not go hungry. But underlying this, Moses is making an argument to Israel specifically about why they should not be stingy, why they should be pleased to come and give the sacrifice and see the priest take this portion. Because he's making an argument showing them this is what the priests do for you and this is why the priests have a right to these portions. And so tonight we will examine this. We will note that the Levites have the Lord as their inheritance. That gives them specific privileges, and those privileges allow them to stand and to serve Israel in a specific and special way. And so as we examine those ideas, I believe we will come and see what the idea of a priest is, and then be able to take that and apply that to Christ Jesus, seeing what he as a priest does for us. But first, let us consider that the Levites and the priests, they have the Lord as their inheritance. Verse 1, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offering as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. Now you'll notice Moses actually puts weight on an idea here, that the Levites don't have an inheritance in Israel. He repeats it. He says it twice. They don't have a portion or inheritance with Israel. They don't get land. When they go in the time of Joshua and they divide the land up, you will note that the Levites, there's not a tribe of Levi where they all get together and have their spot. We will get into how they have certain pieces of land given to them to live on, but it's different than what Israel will receive. They do not get an ongoing, this is the land of the Levites, an inheritance with their brother. They have given up something. They have lost something. But what do they gain? These words there at the end of verse 2. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. So Moses says, and the Lord speaking through Moses says, on the one hand, the Levites have lost something. They have lost this ongoing land grant. They have lost the fact that they will have a place to say, this is my own and my sons and my grandsons and my great grandsons. They will not have a piece of land to point to in that way. And yet they have gained something, something that we will see is actually quite precious. The Lord is their inheritance. I hope, because we've just considered these ideas in the book of Galatians, not super recently, but they keep coming up, that language kind of rings some bells in your ears. Because what does Paul speak of about God's people? What does he speak of about us? Does he not say that there in chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And key point here, and of a son than an heir through God. And so there it also speaks of us being heirs of God, having God as our inheritance. And so we see the Levites are those first people who God says, I am their inheritance. They inherit me. what is meant by this language? Well, on the one hand, it means they have given some things up. They've given up a certain security in having a land and a possession and making their living primarily through working the land. They've given up certain worldly and physical security because they depend upon the Lord and his sacrifice. And of course, not all the Levites and not all the priests regarded that as something special. Some of them actually profaned that quite stridently. You might think of 1 Samuel 2, where we meet Eli's worthless sons. 2 verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And then in the midst of that, we read how they come in and they're not content to be satisfied with the portions they're given, but come and demand from the worshipers more and more. To add to that, in verse 22, we read, now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. See, these two men had missed the point, missed the privilege that it was to serve and minister before the Lord. To them, it had become, oh, this is just the way that I fill my belly. Oh, this is just the way that I get pleasure and get privileges that maybe the rest of Israel gets. I am here not to serve, but to be served and to make my strength and wealth the better. That stands, I think, in great contrast to the kind of attitude we might read, for example, in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the court of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Or verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this begins to get for us, I think, the idea of what it means for Levi and the priests in particular to have the Lord as their inheritance. Because what we are seeing is that they have, in particular, access to the Lord. They have a special privilege to come before the Lord and be near him. You'll note there in verse 6, and if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose and minister in the name of the Lord his God. Those words, we should not pass over them too quickly, because what it says is you've got some Levi. Maybe he's living in Benjamin. Maybe he's living in Manasseh. Maybe he's living in Zebulun. It doesn't matter what tribe, what area he's living in. If his heart says, I want to go and be where the Lord chooses, I want to be where the tabernacle is, or later where the temple is, and I want to go serve, what the Lord is saying here is to him the door is specially open. He may come when he desires. And when he arrives there, what do we read? Verse 8, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. What that gets at is he's going to come and he's expected, he has a right to be there, right? He has so much of a right to be there that is assumed he will show up and he will be fed and provided for just like his other brothers. He has access to the Lord. And as you think about that more broadly, right, if you get into the book of Leviticus, you see all the different ways that the priests had access to God to go and offer the sacrifices day after day after day. The high priest to come into the most holy place one time a year. They lived and worked and labored before the Lord in their various roles much more intimately and closely than the rest of Israel did. And so they have the Lord as their inheritance. They have access to God as his heirs. And one of the things this serves to do is indeed to lay the stages for the kinds of language we just saw in Galatians. To inspire in the rest of Israel sort of what I might call a holy jealousy. What do I mean by that? I mean, they look and they say, look at Levi. Look at the priests. They get to worship with God, right? A day in your house, Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Lord, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than dwell anywhere else. What are the Levites? Well, if you read about the Levites, you find out a bunch of them get assigned to be exactly that. When David assigns roles in the temple, there's a whole class of Levites, and their job is gatekeeper, doorkeeper in the house of God. And that is regarded as a privilege. That is something to be cherished and desired. And so Levi stood there to say to Israel, this is what you're really after. This is what you want. It's not just about this land. It's about being in this land and living with your God. But I also want to consider then we've seen how Levi is privileged, but that might actually create resentment in Israel, right? Look at them. Why do they get the special stuff that we don't get? It might create situations like we see with King Uzziah. You might remember King Uzziah. He is considered, he is recorded for us as a godly and righteous king who ruled Israel well, but there's one great failing in his life when he decides that he will go and offer incense before the Lord in the temple. And with the even as the priest resists him and say, you must not do this, he insists and he comes forward and he is struck with leprosy and therefore separated from God's presence for the rest of his life. He had a jealousy, but it was not right. It was without bounds. He was trying to take for himself what God had not given him. What is the solution to that? What does God do to provide to prevent that? Well, there's sort of approximate and a temporary solution and a long-term solution. Let's first, here in the text, it actually describes for us what that temporary or the solution there in the book of Deuteronomy is. I'll skip over those sections, talking about the specific pieces they receive, and go to verse 5. For the Lord your God has chosen him, that's Levi, out of all your tribes, to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. We get that same idea again in verse 7. And ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord. When you hear that word minister, you can also just plop in the word serve. Sometimes it's more helpful for us to understand it's a ministry and a service. It's the same thing. They're going and doing work on behalf of another. But I want to ask a question. In what direction does Levi, in what direction do the priests serve? What do I mean by that? Who is their service there to benefit? It's interesting. They come and they serve in the name of the Lord. As we think about that, those words should help us think and consider what their purpose is. For I would argue if a servant comes and he serves directly his king, he's coming and bringing him food or offering him sacrifices or helping bring worship to him, it's almost like stating the obvious to say he serves in the name of his king. He's serving his king. He's right there. He is connected to his king. I don't think that's the primary point when we say that Levi serves in the name of the Lord. For when do we usually say that someone comes in the name of someone else? When they come representing that person and doing service in the name of that person. So, for example, when I put on my military uniform and I go out and do work, in whose name am I doing that work? Well, I'm doing it in the name of the President of the United States, my Commander-in-Chief. I'm there serving in his name. And when I put that uniform on and make decisions and use authority, I'm doing it representing him to others. In the same way, when we say that Levi and the priests serve in the name of the Lord, the weight and the emphasis on that is not service to the Lord. It is service to God's people. It is they are coming and taking advantage of their privilege, which is what? Open access to God and serving and delivering it to the people, using that great inheritance to the benefit of the people. What then is their service? Their service is very much to bridge the gap, right? The book of Leviticus speaks much and reminds us much. There is this great gulf between God and his people. Sin and the wretchedness of God's people has created a separation, a wall. They can't get to each other. God is too holy and his people are too sinful. And then we get this whole book that lays out, here's how God, working through the Aaronic priesthood, is going to bring people and God together. And it is the priests and the Levites who then function using their privilege to stand before God to actually bridge the gap, to bring them together. And so it is then, as they perform that function, as they bring God and his people together so they might meet in peace, so that God might delight in his people, so that his people might delight in him, so that his people might worship God and God's people might be blessed by their God. That is the very service, and it is in the performance of that very service that Levi is then nourished. And so then there we see very much, very clearly, this is what a priest does. The priest comes and it brings, the priest, one, is one who has special access to God. And then the priest, having that special access to God, brings and connects and bridges that gap so that God and his people might interact in a blessed and life-giving and joyful way. And I hope now you're about to see how we draw this and use this to think more clearly about what Christ does for us as a priest. On the one hand, I would point out one of the beautiful and wonderful things about the gospel is that the Aaronic priesthood has ended. I would refer us to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll get to consider that in more detail at a later date. But 1 Peter chapter 2, you probably know where I'm going with this, but verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you're an Israelite, and remember, Peter is written to Jewish believers. If you are a Jew, an Israelite, who has through your whole existence always seen, I'm one step removed. There's me, people, and then there's the priests. And we're here, and the priests are there. They're closer to God. They have more access. And then you hear, I am a royal priesthood. What that's telling you is, I now have the same access that the priests had. I may come into the Lord's house when I desire and be present with him. I now have the Lord as my inheritance in the same way that Aaron and his sons did. Praise the Lord, we've entered into the new covenant and we are the royal priesthood. We have access. And there I'd pause and say, this is where we need to understand and not be tempted by the Roman system of worship, what happens in Roman Catholicism, where they have priests, and those priests are explicitly there to do the role of an Aaronic priest, to intercede and bring God's people together, and they have ceremonies and sacrifices. You know, sometimes looking from the outside, we go, oh, that might be better. It's more formal. It helps me feel that I'm in God's presence. See, it's not an advancement. It's a moving in the wrong direction. It's a relying on things that God has made obsolete. Because we don't need priests anymore. We've been made a priesthood. We don't need men standing between us and God to mediate him to us. We have been brought into that place of privilege. How does that happen? Well, you all know the answer. The answer is that Christ is our priest. But to drive it home, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That text there both mentions and says, we now have a better high priest, right? Christ Jesus. But it also speaks about that greater access. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. There is that this idea, I don't need to go and seek another man. I don't need to seek the son of Aaron to provide this. I don't have to come bearing my own sacrifice. I come and I see that I need help. I see that I am weak, and I can immediately come to the throne of grace and know that God will hear me. I have the same access as the priest because I have Christ Jesus, my high priest. And indeed, Jesus is the high priest that all these priests were pointing to. A couple other things to consider, just to help you appreciate more about Jesus and his earthly service. I noted earlier that the Levites were sustained in, like, they were fed and made their income from the performance of this service, of bringing God and people together. It's rather interesting that we get hints of this very same principle in Jesus' ministry. I'll go to two places. First, Matthew chapter 4. This is in his temptation by Satan. Chapter 4, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones. Actually, I should back up. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so here, Jesus speaks about being sustained, not by bread, but by the word of God, by God's command. Because I have to admit, if I had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, I would not be standing here in front of you. It would be beyond my strength to accomplish. But Jesus is sustained by that special service he has given. He actually speaks more directly of this in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. I'll pick up in verse 31. This is occurring in the context of his meeting with the woman at the well. But again, verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And again, I just want you to see that thread where the Levites were to be fed and sustained by their service to God's people in the name of the Lord. And then here on these two occasions, we see Jesus. And what's going on? Here he explicitly says, "I am fed, I receive my nourishment in the doing of God's work." See that connection there. But I also want us to see, as we consider Jesus' priesthood, that the weight we have in Deuteronomy on these priests is not their choosing of the Lord, but the Lord's choosing of them. Right? Verse 2, in back in Deuteronomy 18. "They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them." Or verse 5, "For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time." It's important we remember that Jesus comes to his priesthood appropriately, not as it were by his own choice, but by God's choice, not by his own appointment, but by the Father's appointment of him. To remind you of Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Christ comes to his priesthood not by inappropriately taking it upon himself, but rather by God, by the Father taking, saying, "You are a priest. I declare it. I make it so." And so here we see some connections, I hope, between this text here in Deuteronomy and Christ as a priest. But as we come and we bring this all back together, what I want us to walk away with this evening is this wonderful truth. First, we need a priest, right? We are indeed separated from God by our sin, by our uncleanness, by the fact that we are stained. We cannot come before God and say and address him or hope that he will bless us or regard us. In our condition as sinners, we are unfit for his presence. We need a priest. And God knew that his people in the Old Testament needed priests, so he provided them, but only as an echo, as an image of the priest they really needed. And so then we come to the New Testament and we see that priest that I need, he has come. And we should not too quickly run over this language in Galatians and in Peter and elsewhere, where we've spoken of as sons and heirs of inheriting God. We should not quickly miss the wonder of this truth, right? You, a Gentile, not just a son of Israel, but a Gentile who we considered far and distant, have been brought in not just to be God's people, but to be a priest. In the old covenant system, this was impossible. You could not have, a son of Moab or a Roman come and be a priest. That was impossible. It was absurd to even think of someone who wasn't a son of Aaron being a priest. And now we who are this far away have been brought very near. And God has done that because given us not a whole tribe of priests who come and who go, some of whom were deeply flawed, such as Nadab and Abihu, or Hophni and Phinehas, or even the high priest in Jesus' time. But we have a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. And on the one hand, he has access such that the priests of Aaron's day didn't have. They entered into a temple, which was a reflection of God's throne room, a reflection of what was going on in the heavenly places. But where does Jesus sit? He sits in the real deal. This is part of the point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus isn't down here sitting in a temple. He is up there sitting in God's, the most intense manifestation of God's presence, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So that his access goes far beyond anything that a priest or a Levite could claim. And what does he do? He comes and he ministers to us in God's name. He brings us to God and he brings God to us, that we might then come and interact with God in blessing. So that God does not look at us and condemn us and destroy us, but he welcomes us and he looks at us and says, "You're my son, you're my daughter, you're my heir, you have, you know, all that I have, you know, all that I have, it is yours. You stand in my favor, you stand as my heir. What you need, come and ask." I mean, just to close that out, do you delight in the simple truth that you've got God's ear? I'm not saying God always says yes to us, but in some ways we have something even better, which is that we don't have a machine where we go and punch a button and we get what we want. The creator of the universe, the judge of all that is listening for your word. And when you cry out, he hears. And when he responds, his response is not mechanical, but is carefully crafted to exactly what you need, whether through his word, whether through his people, whether through the working of his providence, he provides what you need, because we have Christ Jesus, the great high priest. Let us pray. Father, how much thanks. We can't even begin to give thanks for Christ Jesus, to think that he has brought us who were unbelievably distant from you into your very presence. That we who did not have a right to even put your name on our lips, by Christ Jesus, you're listening and you hear and you engage with us and you provide for us all that we need, all that is best for us. Lord, I pray that you would make Christ Jesus' priesthood great in our eyes. On the one hand, that it would make him the object of our worship and thanksgiving, that you would teach us to rely upon him all the more. And on the other hand, I pray indeed that we would rely upon him, that knowing that he is our priest, we'd be quick to come to you, quick to avail ourselves of that throne of grace and to seek your mercy, that we would see ourselves not as the most despised and weak of this world, but indeed the most privileged. We are the ones who have access to you, the God and Creator. I pray, Lord, that even as you have done great work to bring us in, that you might be pleased by putting your name on our lips, Christ's deeds on our lips, and indeed transforming us to be like our Savior, that we might share this great privilege you've given us with those around us. Lord, we all have those that we love, whether friends or family or neighbors or acquaintances, who need this access, who need Christ Jesus. I pray that you might make us agents to indeed bring them to him. And so we pray.